See, I think that was beginning in verse 15. We are natural Jews and not sinners from among the heathen. But we know that a man is not made righteous by ritualism. The works of the law were physical laws, physical labor. Do you see any physical labor in spiritual laws? The Ten Commandments are a spiritual law. In Romans 7 and verse 14, Paul says the law is spiritual, not physical. In Romans 7:12, he said the law is holy and just and good. And he said by his mind he wanted to obey and serve the law of God, but he found another law in his body and his members that worked against the law of God in his so-called human nature. We believe in Christ Jesus so that we may be made righteous from a faith of Christ. Now, the faith of Christ is Christ's own faith. The gospel of Christ is Christ's own gospel. Same way. And not from legal rituals, because of by legal rituals, no person will ever be made righteous. Now, Fenton translates that as being made righteous. The King James translates it as being justified. Now, there's a difference. Being justified means the past is squared up, justified, or, in other words, the penalty has been paid for you is what it really means. It doesn't mean to justify it by saying it was all right to do it. But it means that it has been wiped out, justified, cleared off, like you made a wrong mark on a blackboard. You take an eraser and erase it off. Now, some things you can erase, but you can make some marks on some things you can't ever erase. And you can make some sins that you can rectify, but others you never can do anything about. If you kill a person, there's nothing you can do about it. He's dead, and you can't bring him back to life. And some things, once they're done, they've been done. Coming to verse 15 now. I think it's the same chapter. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Oh, that's what I did read, isn't it? The works of the law. In other words, rituals. Physical laws. And I want to explain that a little later. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Now, what is sin? Then what does he mean, sinner? Sin, the only Bible definition is 1 John 3, verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law, but the law is spiritual. Sin is a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. The Ten Commandments are the law that it is sin to transgress. If we're found to be sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? He says you can't keep a certain law. It was a law of rituals. Now, is Christ the minister then of sin? Because sin is the transgression of the law. That says right there, he doesn't mean the Ten Commandments at all. But this man reads it as if it were the Ten Commandments. Now, let me show you the deception. But if, while we are seek to be justified by Christ through his death, paying the penalty in our stead, we ourselves also are found sinners, that is, transgressing the Ten Commandments, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. And in 1 John 3 and verse 4, I think it's verse 4, If any man say, I know him, that I know Christ, I know God, and keeps not his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. All right, let's continue on now. For if I build again the things which I have destroyed, what you've destroyed is breaking the Ten Commandments and sin. Now, if you go back and break the Ten Commandments again, I make myself a transgressor. And transgression means a transgression of the law. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live with Christ. Now, let me read that in the Fenton translation. Now, wait till I get the verse. It's rather difficult to go through these things. You have to be patient with me. My eyesight is becoming quite a problem. That's verse 19. Let's see. For if I reconstruct what I had pulled down, I prove myself foolish. For through a law, let's see, for through a law I died to law so that I might live with God. I have been crucified with Christ, but I live. Yet still not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ said, I have kept my Father's commandments. If he lives in us, he will still be keeping his Father's commandments. Because he says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. He kept God's commandments. If he is living in you, he'll keep God's commandments in you. But Christ lives in me. Later on, he says, for if righteousness comes through a ritual, then is Christ. Christ died to no purpose or in vain. Now, let's go back to the King James, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, not my faith in Christ, but Christ's own faith placed in him. So he had the same faith that Christ had. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of Christ, for if righteousness come by the law, he's talking about the law of rituals, then Christ died in vain. Now coming on to chapter 3. Beginning with verse 2. This only would I learn of you, you Galatians, of you Gentiles up there in Galatia. Galatia is a country where Turkey is located today in Asia Minor. And there were a number of churches up there in that day. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now that is chapter 3, and beginning with verse 2. Chapter 3, and verse 2. Here's the Fenton translation of that. I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit from a law of rituals? You can't call the Ten Commandments a law of rituals. Or from a communication of a faith, that is, communication that the faith has come into you. Are you so senseless that having begun spiritually, according to the spiritual law, you would now and in flesh, but a fleshly law of rituals, which was physical, and physical duties that they had to do morning, noon, and night. I'll explain that later, as I said a while ago. Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it is really for nothing? Then did he who brought the Spirit to you and worked powerfully in you do so by a law of rituals? He asked the question. Now, I didn't read that in the King James yet, but that's in verse 5. Now, let's take verse 5 in the King James. He, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law. There again, rituals of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Well, I might just as well explain this right now. God gave ancient Israel different laws. Now, remember that Israel was a nation. The overall basic law was a way of life, the spiritual law, the Ten Commandments. And that law is love. It's a way of life. Now, it was divided into the two great laws, love toward God and love toward neighbor. It's always outflowing love. It's not incoming lust. It's outflowing love for the good of others and having concern, caring for others, being concerned about their welfare as much as your own. And not only being concerned of God's welfare as much as your own, but love toward God means praise toward God and obedience toward God and love toward God. But you don't have the love that can love God until God gives you the Holy Spirit. Is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In other words, God gives you His love to fulfill the law. Now, the law of God is a spiritual law. And what performs it? What fulfills it? Love is the fulfilling of the law, because the law is love. It's a way of life. Now, it is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. Or is it 5:10, whichever. And that was the basic law, of course. That's spiritual. That's eternal. But they were a physical nation. And as a nation, they had to have national statutes and judgments. Now, that compares to the laws that we have, like the Constitution of the United States and the laws that men make. Laws of the government that regulate one man's relationships to another by getting down to every little thing. Statutes and judgments that God gave Israel were all based on the Ten Commandments, but they were separate laws, and they went into much more detail as the local laws of the nation. And now they had a third kind of law. And that not only included animal sacrifices, which was a substitute for Christ, and a very poor substitute, one might say, because it's impossible for the blood of goats or lambs or whatever to forgive sin. But they were, as we read in the New Testament, a reminder of sin. Then they had a law of rituals. Now, the rituals were physical, the meats and drinks and different washings and physical things to do morning, noon, and night. Now, they were to teach them the habit of obedience. For example, up in Oregon one time, I had started preaching down in Eugene, Oregon, and started the first parent church of this era, and my wife and children were still up in Salem, Oregon. And I went home over the weekend occasionally. Of course, a little later, they all moved down to Eugene with me, but for a while, they still stayed up in Oregon. And so when I came home over one weekend for a day or so, my wife told me that, let me see, which one of my sons was it? I guess it was my older son, Dick. Had gotten so he wouldn't do a thing she told him. And she'd tell him something, and he just wouldn't pay any attention. Or he'd say, well, okay, but he never did it. So I determined to do something about it. Now, I'm reminded of Basil Wolverton, who was with this church for a long time. He is dead now. But he kept the church up in Vancouver and even in Portland alive for quite a while as a local elder. But he was quite a cartoonist, a nationally famous cartoonist. But he always had a sense of humor. He always would say something that was funny. Everybody knew, of course, it was funny. For instance, he'd say, well, I think I'll have to go home and beat up on my wife. And everybody, he'd say that right in front of her, and she'd begin to laugh. He said, well, now, wait a minute. Of course, I don't mean beat her with my fists. He said, I didn't mean that. He says, in fact, I find a club much more effective. And, of course, everybody'd laugh. He was always bringing out something like that. Had a great sense of humor. Well, I didn't punish my sons. I don't remember what I did with my daughters. My sons came along 10 years later, after my daughters. But I remember how I punished my sons. And I didn't do it with a club, nor with my fist, nor with my bare hand. I took a table tennis paddle, or a ping pong paddle. I was careful to get one that had a smooth face, and some of them, you know, have a sandpaper face so it won't skid off the ball when you hit it. Well, of course, now that could have really hurt, because sometimes I paddled on the bare bottom, you know. And I paddled enough that I found that it would sting. Oh, boy, it would sting. But it didn't bruise, and it didn't do any physical harm. But it did get the lesson across. Well, I punished Dick this time. And I said, now, are you willing to obey your mom when she speaks to you? He says, yes, sir. I said, well, let's see if you are. I said, you see that chair over there? I want you to move it and put it over here. And I told him to move it to another place. He did it. I says, good. Now, you did what I told you when I told you. Now, and I had him do something else. And then I saw something else. Have him move it to some other place. Now do this. Now do something. Now take that chair and put it back where it was in the first place. Now do something else. I says, now you're beginning to get the point. I said, you're getting the habit of obedience. Now, when you're spoken to, you must jump in mind right now. Then I called his mother in. I says, now you tell him what to do. Let's see if he'll jump and do it when you tell him. And, you know, he began to get the habit. And the next week she told me while I was gone, he obeyed when she told him. We developed the habit of obedience. Now, there's another way I used to illustrate this when I preached up in Oregon many, many years ago. Up to 50 years ago. I saw in a magazine that's gone defunct long since, it was a very fine magazine called the American Magazine. I don't know if any of you remember that magazine or not. You've got to go back a good many years if you do. It was a very fine magazine. I used to read it. But they had a sort of a test in at one time to test your intelligence. And this was a question. Which is easier to remember? To wind a one-day watch, like a wristwatch, or just a one-day pocket watch, or to wind an 8-day clock that you only have to wind every 8 days? Well, now, if someone says the eight-day clock, that shows how ignorant they are. The one-day clock becomes habit. For many years, I carried such a watch. It was a pocket watch. And I bought it during the beginning of World War II. And such watches were only for railroad men and, well, they... The public couldn't buy them, but the local jeweler up in Eugene, Oregon, had one, and some reason why he had an extra one that he could sell, and I needed it to time myself on my broadcasts. And it had a large face and a very easy face to remember, but I had to wind it every day. Now, as I would take that watch out of my pocket at night before going to bed, I would wind it before I laid it on the dresser or the table or wherever I laid it. It got to be habit. And, you know, I developed such a habit, I never forgot. But an eight-day clock, you can't remember when 8 days comes along. Something that you do constantly becomes habit. And God instituted these rituals to develop the habit of obedience into the Israelites back in the days of Moses. They were things to do morning, noon, and night. Now, long after both Israel and Judah had been taken into captivity, and a colony of Jews went back under Zerubbabel, and then the priests of that time were Ezra and Nehemiah. And after those days, now, that was about 500 years before Christ, so maybe 200 or 300 years later, but still long before Christ, other rabbis later began to take these rituals and use a pagan doctrine with them. Now, the pagans didn't have anything like grace. They didn't have any forgiveness of sin. Rather, the pagans, if one had sinned, he had to punish himself an equal measure to make up for for what he had done. And that justified his sin, so they thought. It really didn't at all. But these rabbis took these rituals and made them a sort of penance for sin, and use the pagan doctrine, and that had been changed by the time of Christ, and the Jews were doing that in the time of Christ. Now, you have to get a little history to know all of those things. But there were these various laws. Now, the rituals were to teach them the habit of obedience. They were a substitute for the Holy Spirit. Now, when Christ came, there were no more animal sacrifices because they had been just a physical substitute for the great spiritual thing of Christ giving his life. Also, when the Holy Spirit came, they didn't need rituals to teach them the habit of obedience. They had the love of God shed abroad in their heart, which was the love that fulfilled God's law. Now, I want you to understand that. Now we come down to verse 10 here. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that everyone that continueth not in all of the things which are written in the book of the law. Now, these rituals and animal sacrifices were given to Moses, and he wrote that law in a book. And it was called the book of the law. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he had all of that. Now let me see. I've got here Romans 21. That's not the one I want. Well, I think I can find it here in the Old Testament. And Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter and verse 24, Moses is writing this, "And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites," who were the ministers of that time, the priests, "which have the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law that had all of these rituals and sacrifices and things written in it, and put it in the side of the ark." That's outside of the ark, but in its side. But outside of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. Now, let me see. That is the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy. Well, now, wait. What am I reading in the New Testament here at that point? I want to get that in the Moffat, or rather the Fenton translation. And that will be verse 10 of Galatians 3. It's rather difficult for me, very poor eyesight, to keep all these things and find them, because I don't see so readily. Here in verse 10 and 11, let's see. No, I have to begin ahead of that. So, beginning in verse 9, so those from a faith, now let's see, from those from a faith are blessed with faith, with the faith of Abraham. For whoever dependest on a law of rituals and are under a curse, for it is written that all who do not continue in all the writings of the book of the law to do them are under a curse. But it is clear that that none in law are righteous with God, because the righteous shall live by faith, but he's explained it's the faith of Christ, but the ritual did not come from faith. Now, continuing now in verse 10, now that's what I just read. It says here the book of the law and the works of the law, again meaning ritual. Now, continuing on in verse 17, "And this I say, that the covenant," now speaking of the old covenant, "that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after," that's after Abraham, "cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance," and the inheritance, of course, is the kingdom of God, "if the inheritance be of the law," he's talking about the law of rituals, "it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law?" What good is it then? Now get this, the law of rituals, what good was it then? "It was added because of transgressions." Now, brethren, stop and think. What are transgressions? Your Bible says, where no law is, there is no transgression. That's in the book of Romans. Where no law is, there is no transgression. So there had been a law being transgressed that constituted sin. So there were transgressions or sin. Now then, get what I just read. For wherefore then serves this law of rituals? It was added. Now it was added later. Added to what? Added to the Ten Commandments. It was added because of transgressions. The transgressions are of the Ten Commandments, not of the law of rituals. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promises were made, and that seed that was to come was Christ. And it was ordained by an angel in the mind of a mediator. No, wait a minute. In the hand of a mediator, not mine, because it was referring to Moses there. Now, verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, to teach them the habit of obedience, you see, as schoolmaster, to bring them to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. How would this other man explain the law as a schoolmaster? He dwelt on that last Sunday morning, if you happen to be listening. I happened to hear part of it last Sunday. I didn't hear it all. But after that faith is come, we had no more need of a schoolmaster. Faith comes by the Spirit of God and through the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit had come, the Holy Spirit, through faith, gave you obedience to God and the mind of obedience, and you didn't need the law of rituals any longer. Well, I was just wondering, time has come along and time is up. Even so, now coming on to the fourth chapter, even so we, when we were children, were under bondage, under the elements of the world. Oh, you have to realize to whom he's talking. The elements of the world are the customs of the world. And he goes on, he says, you desire to want to return. Who wanted to return? The Gentiles. Now, they try to say you want to return back to the law of Moses. They never kept the law of Moses. Consider to whom he is writing here. You, he goes on to say, verses 9 and 10, but now after that you have known God or are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? The elements or customs of the world. Wherefore you desire again to be in bondage of sin. You observe days and months, and neglect it, and times and years. Now, what did they observe? Days and months and times and years. He says, yeah. He says, you observe these annual holy days and the weekly Sabbath. Shame on you. Now, someone that doesn't know any better would swallow that. All right, who is he talking to? Gentiles. What did they want to return to? They wanted to return to days. I'm going to take just an extra few minutes. You'll have to pardon me, but I want you to get this. To days and months and times and years. What about Christmas Day? What about Easter? What about New Year's Day? What about St. Patrick's Day? Do the world observe days like that? They always did. They always did. Now, one of the things they wanted to return to was times. They wanted to return to the observance of times. Well, let me show you something in the Bible. And it's back in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. Now, in verse 10, here is the law of Moses. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, to use divination, or an observer of times. Now get that, an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. Observance of times went along with enchanters and witches and that kind of thing. And it was forbidden in the law of Moses. Now they wanted to return to what was forbidden in the law of Moses. And yet this man tries to tell you that they wanted to return back to the Sabbath. That's what he was hitting at. He was hitting at the Sabbath. All right, now verse 14. For these nations, which thou shalt possess, Gentile nations, hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. And but as for thee, the Eternal thy God hath not suffered these so to do. You can't return to the observance of times. And so Paul is telling them here, he's not telling them to return, that you mustn't return back to the Sabbath. He's telling them you mustn't return to the Gentile days and times. Fortune tellers, witches, things of that kind. Well, I won't have time for any more tonight, but I don't think we need any more. I think that should be enough to explain the little trick that so many of them have to try to. And why do they want to get around the Sabbath? Because the Sabbath is holy to God. The Sabbath is holy to God. They say they want to keep the Lord's Day, and they say the Sunday is the Lord's Day. Show me that in the Bible, and I'll give you a check for $1,000. I might as well make it $1,000,000. I don't have that in my own account. I think maybe I could make the $1,000, but not the $1,000,000. I don't have to worry about it. You can't show me because it isn't there. No, they were Gentiles, and they wanted to return back to the ways of the Gentiles, some of them. Well, I think time is up, and I'm going to let you get home and get a little sleep for tomorrow. We have nice services coming tomorrow.